You know, Exodus 20:12 states, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Such a powerful and important role in each and every one of our lives. And even the women that don't realize that they're doing it, it's a very Christ-like heart to put others before self, to have to change those diapers, to have to go ahead and constantly feed and tend to, take care of the boo-boos, all of those things. And again, I know as far as myself, I'm eternally grateful. So with that, let's get into our word. Last week was powerful. We saw Jesus after being asked to leave from the shores of the Gadarenes, after coming back from that region of healing a demon-possessed man. He comes over, returning to a multitude, greeting him there, waiting for him, welcoming him, mobbing him as he moved throughout the town. Then we looked at two very different lives. We looked at the life of Jairus, the ruler of a synagogue, humbling himself, coming to Jesus as his 12-year-old daughter lie dying. A daughter that for the past 12 years brought joy and laughter that only a child can bring into a home. Yet for the same 12 years of joy and laughter, there was a woman who had the flow of blood during those 12 years. Her home would have been destroyed, and she would have been considered unclean, not able to be around the townspeople, not able to be around her family, her husband, hug her own kids. Yet even when all seemed lost, it said that she had spent her lifetime on physicians. And Jairus receives word that his daughter is dead. They forgot. The great physician was standing right in front of them. This woman was immediately healed by Jesus as the power went out of him. He took the hand of Jairus' daughter, and immediately she arose. We discussed how so many people wait until that last minute when all hope seems lost, and then we cry out to Jesus. When if we had only called upon him immediately, he would have at least been there through our trial, if not diminishing it or even taking it completely away. We saw that it wasn't a special ointment, a herb, a chant, or saying that healed these individuals, but it was their faith. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And when Jesus said this, the terminology go in peace doesn't mean just to go a peaceful way, but instead go into peace. In other words, you can now have peace in your life. Today, we're going to see the disciples are given a mission. They're going to be sent out in order to heal the sick, in order to spread the gospel. But they weren't physically going to have their rabbi by their side to guide them, instruct them, provide for them. Have you ever been in that situation? You know you needed to do something, but you didn't have that help of somebody by your side. Those training wheels weren't on anymore. And there was the excitement, and it was scary all at once. You know, as an officer, we went through 6 months at the academy, trained on the state of the laws of the state, policies and procedures of the department. There was firearms and driving and use of force and emergency medical skills. And then finally, you graduate. But the training wheels don't completely come off. As you're placed with a field training officer for 45 days, three different ones, 15 days each one. And then finally, with your last field training officer, he signs the evaluation that says, you're going to be out on your own. Again, you sit in the patrol car all by yourself, excited and scared. You quickly find out that the patrol car goes a lot faster without that fat FTO sitting in the passenger seat. And I think the whole day, my first day, I just had an ear-to-ear grin. People would ask me, what are you smiling about? I love smiling. Smiling is my favorite. Oh, press hard, 4 copies. Maybe it was the first time that you were riding your bike, your first interview, your first day in the military, first day at work, or first time teaching. You've been given all the tools, but you can still have that fear of the unknown, that apprehension, that anxiety, that foreboding. And we're going to see that this morning. See, the disciples were sent out on their own, training wheels off. Jesus wasn't holding their hand anymore, but he doesn't leave them or forsake them either. Herod is going to get agitated. 5,000 are going to need to be fed. "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Jesus asks. This and many other questions will be answered today. The title of today's message, Put Your Trust in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I pray that first of all, there would just be a special blessing that goes out. Double honor for each and every one of the ladies that are here, Lord, that has served as a mother. And Lord, I don't want to forget those young ladies that also have those motherly qualities and, God willing, you will one day fulfill that role, truly sacrificing of themselves as you call us to do. God, I can't thank you enough for the blessings of this day, the blessings that we get to be in your word, that we get to know you, and God, get to get a little bit closer to you. And I love, Lord, the fact that you have those male qualities, those male characteristics, that you're strong as a lion, but yet there's also those female qualities and gentle as a lamb. Lord, there were times that I needed both in my life, times that were truly exhibited by you, by my mother, Lord, and I can't thank you enough for those things. Pray your blessings upon today's message. As we delve into the word, Lord, if there's anything of man, let it fall upon deaf ears. We love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So if there's anybody that needs a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will come around and give that to you. We're going to start off in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure disease. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, and said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece." Wilma, would you come up here, please? Come with me. Stand right there. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, you've seen me preach. You've read God's word. So what I'd like you to do is go ahead and give a sermon. Go on the dispensations of God and start off with grace.
So grace isn't here. I don't see her today. But you know what? In spirit, God has sent grace to all of us. And we should take advantage of it. It's the best gift you can ever get.
Amen. 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 Okay, give her a big hand. Give her a big hand. Now, I know whenever I ask for a volunteer, instantly you're like, what's he going to do? And there's that fear and that trepidation that's there. But in essence, this is what Jesus does to his disciples, right? Just like our volunteer. Now, there would have been that apprehension in them. You know, studies show that people are more afraid of public speaking than of death. But that's where our disciples were. You see, people are afraid of things that they can't understand, things that threaten their security, their image, and their very existence. Yet Jesus had shown them the way. He had shown them how he performed miracles, how he healed people, how he went ahead and preached. But it's quite different being on the other side of things, isn't it? You know, I used to have a sergeant that would do that to me all the time. We'd show up at some training, and he'd go, "Hey, Adam, come up front. Why don't you go ahead and give us all a block of instruction on use of force, how policies are related, and some of the different tools that we have at our discretion." okay, Sarge, you know, no preparation, nothing like that. And he'd do that all the time. But who knows? Maybe God was just preparing me for such a time as this. But that's also a sign of a good leader. One who trains up the next generation, the next subordinates, the future leaders. And in the military, that's one of the reasons why you have the rank structure as it is. Because if a platoon leader or a platoon sergeant gets taken out, guess what? The next one in line, the next in rank, will just instantly go ahead and take over. You see, in the middle of battle, you can't just go, ooh, LT just got blown up. Okay, where's the white flag of surrender? Who had that? Was that you? Was that you, Daryl? No, we don't do that, right? Just that next person goes ahead, grabs the torch, and runs with it. You see, Jesus gave it to them, and he gives it to us as well, the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 states, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And I believe strongly that should our government ever break down these doors and come arrest me for preaching the word of God, that there would be others that would step up, that would grab the baton and continue where I've left off. But that's what kind of God we have. He's not one that's going to leave you ill-equipped, but one who trains you up in the way that you should go. Yes, there'll be those moments when we feel like we're not up to the task, but that's the enemy trying to derail you from God's will for you, God's mission for you in your life. And yes, there'll be those times that, like a Viking teaching their children how to swim, we will get thrown into the deep waters. But it's not without our Heavenly Father still standing deckside, ready to save us and intervene if necessary. That's what Jesus is doing here. He taught them. He showed them how to perform those miracles, those healings, casting out demons. And then, like an eagle to its eaglet, pushes it out of the nest and tells them to fly. God doesn't call the equipped, but equips the called. Verse 4. "Whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart." So Jesus is telling them and telling us that we need to rely on the goodness and the provision of God, not trusting in ourselves. Also, as Christians, we should never be looking for the best option or a better deal. Someone offers you a better house or a better place to stay, respectfully decline. "Oh dear, you're staying with Daryl and Libby? In their house? Oh, no. Please, come with Muffy and I. Stay in our mansion." Right? No, we're not supposed to go ahead and be opportunists as Christians. But instead, we need to go ahead and trust in what God has placed into our lives. Jesus is encouraging his disciples here, and he encourages us as well. Verse 5. "And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So now, at a first glance, this can sound kind of harsh, right? Shake off the very dust of your feet as a testimony against them? See, what Jesus is emphasizing is the importance of the message that he was sending out the disciples with. It was literally a life or death decision, but from an eternal perspective. Now, I do also want to caution each and every one of us, because I think that in this passage, we can also become spiritually lazy. In other words, "Oh, that neighbor of mine that's partying all the time, he's always getting drunk, he's always getting high. There's no hope for him. He's the perfect candidate to keep the fires of hell hot." You see, but if we never evangelize, if we never speak with them, how are they supposed to hear the gospel and be saved? Is anyone outside the power and the reach of our God? No. God hasn't given up on you and me. Let's not give up on our neighbors so fast either. Verse 6. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So Jesus doesn't just tell his disciples, go. Well, okay, he does, you know, go and out into the world, make disciples, right? But he sends them out with the ability and the authority, even though it might be scary. The disciples were obedient to Jesus' command, and in turn, they were blessed with success. And that brings us to our first point. God gives us ability and authority. God gives us ability and authority. Remember, God doesn't call the equipped, but equips the call. You know, in the military, they had what was called education centers. And you could go there and find out about other MOSs, other jobs. There was information as far as transitioning from out of the military and about different colleges. So my partner and I went there one day. And when we came back for last formation, our platoon sergeant was like, hey, where were you guys at? So I was all at the education center, Sarge. He goes, well, who told you you could go there? God. I figured there was no higher authority, right? I totally have permission in order to do it that way. Yeah, I still did push-ups. But just like our disciples, they were given the ability and the authority in order to accomplish his will. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was being done, that was done by him, and he was perplexed. Because it was said of some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he also sought to see him. And Herod would see him just before Jesus was crucified. Now it says that Herod was perplexed. It states here, John, I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I have heard such things? Remember why John was beheaded. Because John called Herod out for taking his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, as his own. And he was probably thinking, I'm done with John. I'm done with all of that. I'm done with being called out on my sin. Now imagine he thinks that John has risen from the dead. Ooh. I think the discomfort meter just went up a couple of bars in Herod's life. Obviously, the town gossip was going around, even so much so as it was getting to Herod. Now, we're going to see in just a few verses, Jesus asks his disciples, who do the crowd say that I am? And what do they answer? John the Baptist? Elijah? So Herod had a right to be just a little bit uncomfortable. And you know what? That's good that we are uncomfortable. We should never feel comfortable or that we've gotten away with our sin. You know, I was listening to Luis Palau one day on the radio, and he was talking, and he said, you know, he goes, as Christians, when we sin, there's like a little bell that goes off in the back of our heads. He said, the problem is, though, when we can't hear the bell anymore. Sin should be intolerable to each and every one of us. For if we are walking with Jesus, our omnipotent Savior, first, he already knows what we've done. But second, if we have Jesus in our hearts, sin cannot also stay there. Remember, God and sin cannot be in the same place. Ask Jesus to cleanse your heart today, and he'll make atonement for our sins forevermore. Verse 10, and the apostles, when they had returned, had told him all they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately in a deserted place belonging in the city called Bethsaida. Remember last week, Jesus was being thronged and he asked, who touched me? Why did Jesus ask this? Because he felt the power going out of him. Now, here it is. It says that the apostles were healing everywhere, as we just read in verse 6. Jesus would have known that they would have needed the three R's, the rest, replenishment, and refreshment following their season of ministry. So he goes ahead and he takes them to Bethsaida. Now, do you know what that word means? The house of provision. Coincidence? I think not. And that brings us to our second point today. Redeem rest, replenishment, and refreshment. Redeem rest, replenishment, and refreshment. Whether you're in ministry, in the congregation, Sunday school classes, your family, your friends, at school, at work, it is extremely important to allow the Lord to bring you into those quiet times, the solitary places, in order to recharge the batteries of your faith. Verse 11. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. So think about it. He takes the apostles off all over to the side in order to give them rest and relaxation. And the multitude finds out and they follow him there. Now, I think if I were one of the disciples, I probably would have been like, hey, what happened to our rest and relaxation kind of a thing? But you know what this shows? This shows the wonderful compassion and flexibility of Jesus. Because although he was in a place of solitude and intimacy with his 12 disciples, he was still available also to minister to those in need. Verse 12. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitudes away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." So let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to tell God what to do? How'd that work out for you? You see, God, this is what needs to happen because you're not getting the full picture here. So let me go ahead and explain to you what's really going on in my life. You know, I've actually had people tell me things like, "God wanted me to get a divorce." Well, I think they've been hearing what they want to hear, and after telling God how it was going to go, listening to their own advice and not the true voice of God. Let's see how this works out for the disciples. Verse 13. But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." I love this. His disciples say, "Send them away, Lord." Jesus says, "No. That's not how it's going to work. You give them something to eat." They tried to tell Jesus to send them away. They tried making excuses why they couldn't feed them. Have you ever done that? Made excuses why you couldn't do something for the Lord? I have. "You see, God, I didn't have time to read your word this morning. I have to get to work." You could have woken up just a little bit earlier, Adam. Oof. "I would have spent time talking with my wife, but after a long day at work, I was tired, Lord." "But you had time to watch Newsmax for an hour." "You see, I really want to serve you, but there just isn't enough time in my life, Lord." "But you found time to watch the game on Sunday." You see, first, don't ever try to tell our Lord what to do. Second, don't offer up lame excuses why we can't do the things that he commands us we should be doing. He'll throw it right back at us, just like he does with his disciples. "You give them something to eat." Continuing in verse 13. And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." There were about 5,000 men. "We see 5,000 men, but what about the women and children?" You see, on a conservative side, just double that. And so Jesus wasn't saying to his disciples, "Hey, feed 5,000, but more like 10 to 15,000 people. 2 fish, 5 loaves. And we're not talking a loaf of Wonder Bread that's here, okay? We're talking, think Thanksgiving. You know, those little Hawaiian rolls that we eat. Something along those lines. And in a very earthly sense, there wouldn't have been enough to feed 10, much less 10,000. But what are the disciples doing here? You see, they're trying to figure out earthly problems without taking into account heavenly help. We've all been there. In our own efforts, there's just no way in order to pay our bills, put enough food on the table, or find a better job. Yet is anything impossible for God? And that's when that check shows up in the mailbox. The gift card from Stater Brothers shows up on your front door magically. And you get the phone call of somebody, a company, needing your exact qualifications. That's heavenly help. And I wonder if Jesus stood there and let them sweat just a little bit, if there was a long pause between the beginning of verse 14 and the end. Then he continues and he says to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitudes. So not only are our disciples trying to solve earthly problems without heavenly help, but I believe just like them, we can sell ourselves short a lot of times. Our disciples saw the need of the hungry people, and what did they say? Hey, tell them to go find a hotel. Tell them to grab a burger. But when people come and ask you in a hard situation or ask an answer to a troubling question, do you send them away? Call the church office. See if you can talk to one of the pastors. He can probably help you. See, the problem is you and I, we don't think that we have very much to offer. What good is a few sardines and some wheat thins, we ask, in light of such a huge need? But as he did to the disciples, Jesus would say to you and to me, you feed them. Even though your understanding may be limited and your resources seem so small, put them in my hands and watch me multiply them miraculously to touch someone else deeply. Verse 17. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. So when it says that they were filled, in the Greek, that means stuffed. That means Thanksgiving stuff, like you can't eat another bite until dessert comes out, and then you always seem to find just a little bit more room. But that's what it is. They were full, it says. And how do we know that they were full? Because there were 12 baskets left over. Also showing that God isn't a God that likes waste. They gathered up all of the fragments, and now they had the leftovers. 12 baskets. How many disciples were there? 12. 12 baskets of food, 12 disciples, one for each disciple. When will you be most blessed? When you watch how the Lord uses your crackers and fish to minister his love to someone else. You might be thinking you're in over your head. You might say that you have nothing to offer. You might think that you can't handle it. But when you see what the Lord does because you simply took time to pray with someone or share the word of God with someone, you'll get back a whole basket yourself. Truly fulfilling what it says in Luke 6:38. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Therefore, take it seriously every opportunity you get in order to help people who cross your path. And watch and see what God will do for both you and them. Verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? I love when Jesus does that. I am, right? Throws that in. Peter answers and said, the Christ of God. Here we see the disciples saying, John the Baptist and Elijah. Again, confirming why Herod might have had a little angst. But why 2 questions? Peter gives the right answer, but why didn't Jesus just cut right to the chase? I believe he asked the first question about what people were saying about him on the street, And then after hearing all those different opinions, he does it in order to make a point that the conclusion that we will come to about Jesus Christ, a true conclusion about him, will need to come to us in the middle of a world filled with various opinions about Christ. We will also need to come and put our faith in him as our Lord and Savior, the living Son of God, in the middle of a world that compares him or says that he's just a great moral teacher or a great miracle worker or a great example to mankind. See, there's all these limitations that the world places concerning who Jesus is, but do so in the face of many wrong opinions. And Jesus so said, "But who do you say that I am?" Not just the disciples, but each and every one of us needs to answer that question. And if we don't know the answer as assuredly as Peter did, then don't leave this place without the confession of faith as Jesus being your Lord and Savior. Do that today. Jesus goes on in verse 21, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man may suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." This is the first time that Jesus ever mentions his crucifixion to his disciples. But it came only after the inspiration and revelation that he was the Christ. Can I tell you, inspiration and revelation always precedes the understanding about tribulation. Therefore, I think believers are mistaken when they talk about the cost of being a Christian before talking about the beauty of Jesus. Verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Jesus comes on the scene with a radical concept before never heard by any spiritual teachings or philosophies. When he says to them, if you want true life, lose it. More you let go of yourself, the happier you'll be. The more you give yourself away, the richer you'll be. The key is to deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. And that brings us to our third and our final point today. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus didn't say this to torture us. He said this to liberate us and to bless us. And whoever lives for others and takes his eyes off of himself will discover the real truth of Jesus' words. Verse 26. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So those that don't take Jesus seriously, his call that he puts out here, they won't hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." We see this in Matthew 25, 21. And I believe that Jesus said this knowing that in his words in verses 23 and 24 about picking up your cross daily, that it would have sounded so impossible to his disciples that they would have thought to themselves, "Did he really mean what he just meant?" It can seem impossible for us too. Lose my life? Pick up my cross daily? Put others first? But do you see the seriousness of this statement? If you're not going to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then you may instead hear some of the scariest words, what I believe, in all of the Bible. No, not the bold judgments found in Revelation, not the four-faced angel that we saw in Ezekiel, not even the thousands of demons being cast out into pigs, which we just saw in chapter 8. But in the words of Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, Jesus isn't talking to those who commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but those who think they have a relationship with him. We cast out demons in your name, they said. I believe there are many who think, well, I'm mostly a good person. I should get to heaven. If you've ever seen Pastor Ray Comfort, he's from Living Waters Church, and he does his Man on the Streets interviews where he goes out and he asks people just that. Do you think you're going to go to heaven because you're a good person? And usually the response is yes. Then he'll ask them, have you ever lied in your life? Well, yes. Well, what does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything in your lives? Yeah. Well, what does that make you? A thief. Have you ever had sex outside of marriage? Yeah. What does that make you? An adulterer. So you're telling me that you're an adulterer? You just told me you're an adulterer, a thief, and a liar, but you still think you're a good person and or good enough to make it into heaven? See, but then he does a wonderful job of building them back up as they realize the futility of what it is in the life that they're trying to live. And many come to Jesus, but there are also many who will still walk away. See, they fail to take that free gift given by Pastor Ray, by Jesus, that he's offering. And those are the ones that will not hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. But instead, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. So in other words, some of you who are hearing these words of mine will see the reality of the kingdom before they taste death physically. That's what Jesus said. And indeed, they would. It would come to pass 8 days later. And for that, you'll have to come back next week. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come on back up. Now, we've talked a little bit about heaven today. Do you think that you're a good person? Do you think that for a split second you're going to get to heaven without Jesus? If you think you're, because you're a good person and you're going to make it through the pearly gates, remember the standard, the measure, the admission is Jesus. You would have to be sinless just as Jesus is sinless. Have you ever sinned in your life? Like half of you were sinned as soon as you walked in the doors here at the church. But do you want to spend an eternity with a God who loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross? That's how much he loves you. He provided a way for you when you were still, when I was still dead in my sins. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't asked him into your heart, if you haven't asked for all of your sins to be forgiven, to be given a clean slate and receive the gift of heaven, don't wait. Come down with me at the end of service. Pray. Ask Jesus into your heart. Make that commitment today. Put your trust in Jesus. It'll be hell without him. Would you pray? Lord, within today's message, there was the many joys that we saw. Our disciples going out, preaching the gospel, healing people. But there was also the realities of what happens if we don't have you in our lives. If we haven't accepted you as our Savior. Lord, your word says that narrow is the path. So God, I pray that you would just truly agitate, stir the hearts and minds of those that may be waffling, that are on the fence. Maybe there's those that are online that are watching and they're thinking to themselves, Oh, I'm a good person. I'm pretty good. Lord, don't let them be fooled. Don't let them hear the lies of the enemy and believe them as truth. But instead, for each and every one of us, accept you as our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, those of us that have, we know that it's only because of your grace. Wilma nailed it. God, thank you. Thank you for that. And the fact that we could be grafted into your family. God, you are such a good God. Know how much we love you. We thank you. We sing your praises. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.